Let's look for a moment at these final verses of Psalm 19, the psalm which we just read to you. Psalm 19, beginning at verse 12. Here David asks an important question. He says, "Who can understand his errors?" And by the word errors here, he means, of course, sin. Who can understand his sin? Now, this is a question that's being asked by someone who cares deeply about this. This is a man who is not indifferent to the fact that he's a sinner. He does not speak casually about the fact that he's a sinner. It grieves him. And he realizes that sin is so pervasive in his life that he says, who can even begin to understand his errors? Do you grapple with that too? Because congregation, I've often said it here, we sin far more than we will ever, ever know. That's why he says here, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Lord, cleanse me even from those sins that I'm not even aware of. And that's why, of course, the Lord instituted also sacrifices for the sins of ignorance. Those sins which people committed ignorantly. And of course, the Israelite, when he heard and when it dawned on him, as a result of the faithful teaching of Moses, when it dawned on him that he had ignorantly transgressed God's commandment, he then had to bring a sacrifice for that sin of ignorance. So what does that prove, congregation? What does it tell us about sin? What does it tell us about the fact that the Lord appointed sacrifices for sins of ignorance? It simply confirms that even when we sin ignorantly, even when we are not aware of the fact that we are sinning nevertheless. And that's what made David pray this prayer. That's why he says, "Oh Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse me even from my secret faults. Cleanse me from those sins that are not visible to others, but certainly sins that are known to God." Then in verse 13 he says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." What are presumptuous sins? Well, very simply this. A presumptuous sin is when we consciously and knowingly sin. And to our shame, you know that every day there are those moments when we sin knowingly, when we knowingly transgress God's commandments. And David says, "Lord, keep me back from that. Keep me back from crossing the line that is established by thy word. Let them not have dominion over me." Because then, he says, "Then I shall be upright." In other words, then I shall walk in thy ways and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Because David understood, you see, that especially presumptuous sin, especially sins that we commit knowingly, sins that we commit consciously, they set the stage for great transgression. Not so much our secret sins or the ones that we do ignorantly, but especially when we consciously begin to cross the line, we're setting ourselves up for great transgression. We're setting ourselves up for a great fall. And of course, David experienced that. Once he crossed the line with Bathsheba, he sinned presumptuously. That was not a sin of ignorance. And you know what happened there? It became like a cascading waterfall of sin. One sin tumbled over another. And he became guilty of great transgression. Finally, David says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." And what you sense here in all of these petitions, here is a man who loves God. Here is a man whose desire it is to live according to God's will. Here is a man whose desire it is to walk in God's ways, who desires to be upright before God and before man. And that's why at the very end, his prayer is, "Oh, let whatever comes out of my mouth, and even what I meditate upon in my heart, Lord, let it be acceptable in thy sight." This is the prayer of a godly man. This is the prayer of a man who fears God. This is the prayer of a man who knows himself, who knows his sinful inclination, and yet whose desire it is to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. This is the confession of a man in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And all of this, you see, all of what is expressed in these three verses, all of that is wrapped up, if you will, in that petition that Jesus taught us to pray. When he said, "Pray after this manner." And then after telling us that we must pray for the hallowing of God's name and the coming of his kingdom, now the third petition, "Thy will be done." We find that, of course, in Matthew 6, verse 10. So let us read what the Heidelberg Catechism has to say about this petition, how it expounds the meaning of that petition. Question 124. Which is the third petition? The answer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling, as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. And so, congregation, we hope to consider then a petition to obey the Father's will. Remember, that's the antecedent, as we call that in grammar. It begins with, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," the Father name. "Let thy kingdom come, and let thy will be done." Petition to obey our Father's will. First of all, the manner of disobedience, that we may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey God's will. So that's the manner in which we are to do God's will. Secondly, the environment in which we are to do his will, that we may attend to and perform the duties of our station and calling, as we will see, precisely there where God has placed us, in our everyday station and calling. And thirdly, to do his will, we will look at the measure of that obedience. It's remarkable that Jesus doesn't just say, "Thy will be done," but he adds to it, "as it is in heaven." So he gives us the measure of how we are to do that will. We are to do that will as faithfully and as willingly as the angels in heaven. So the manner of doing the Father's will, the environment in which we do the Father's will, and the measure of doing the Father's will. And so, my dear congregation, this third petition marks the conclusion of that first section of the Lord's Prayer. The first section of that prayer of which Jesus said, "This is the pattern." As I pointed out to you, Jesus is not saying, "This is the only prayer you ever ought to pray." But he's saying, "Let me give you a pattern. This is the pattern." And so what is very significant is that he's teaching us true prayer is in the first place an act of worship. In true prayer, we do not begin with ourselves. We do not focus on ourselves and our own needs. In prayer, we first look away from ourselves. In prayer, we first lift our eyes to the heavens. In prayer, we first worship our God and Father. We hallow His name, especially that Father name. That's so significant, as we have seen. That Father name, which so wonderfully reveals God's sovereign good pleasure, which so clearly teaches the very purpose for which Jesus came, namely that human beings, sons and daughters of Adam, as we all are, that we might become the sons and daughters of the living God. That's why Jesus gave Himself as a ransom. That's why He suffered and died, to restore that relationship. And that is the wonderful outgrowth of it. And that's why the Lord Jesus teaches His people. He taught His disciples, who had a great deal to learn about why He came into the world. But He taught them from the very outset that they should address God as their Father, to hallow His name, to honor His name. Secondly, we saw that we are to pray that the Father's kingdom may come. That the Father's kingdom may come by His Son being exalted in the world. So we learned that we need to pray for the protection, the preservation, and the growth of His church, and that also all of Satan's evil devices may be overturned. And finally then, this petition, this third petition in that first section, that not only are we called to worship and honor our Father and to serve Him by seeking the coming of His kingdom, but also we are to obey our Father. The congregation, that makes perfect sense, does it not? Because how can you pray, "Thy kingdom come," and then not immediately follow that by saying, "Thy will be done"? For what is a kingdom that is made up of citizens who go their own way? What is a kingdom that is made up of people who live according to their will and ignore the will of their king? A true kingdom, a properly functioning kingdom, is a kingdom that is made up of citizens who love their king, who honor their king, and who obey their king. And so it is with the kingdom of heaven. And so if we truly take God seriously, if we truly take His word seriously, if we are serious about honoring His name, if we are serious about the coming of His kingdom, then the believer recognizes that it has to begin with me. That means that I, myself, you and me, that we need to behave ourselves as citizens of that kingdom. That we need to live in obedience to the will of our King and of our God. Now, quite often, this petition is misquoted with good intention. People will often say, especially when difficult and perplexing providences occur, when we are afflicted, people will say, "Well, thy will be done, God's will be done." And in a sense, they are right. Because when unexpected trials come into our lives, that is a manifestation of God's will. And then we mean by that, of course, His will of decree, His secret will, a will that is not known to us. God has not revealed to us, the children of men, everything that He has planned and purposed for our lives. But as our life unfolds, and as difficult circumstances come our way sooner or later, as sooner or later we all experience personally that this life is a vale of tears, then we need to submit. That's true. We need to surrender ourselves to God's will. We need to believe that God makes no mistake, that His way is perfect. And so there needs to be a gracious submission to the will of God. But Christ is not referring here to the secret will of God. Christ is referring to here what we call the revealed will of God. In other words, that which God has revealed to us in His Word. And so in His Word, God tells us precisely what we need to do to honor Him and to please Him. God reveals to us His sovereign will to us as Creator. And in this petition, this is what we are praying for. We're not praying in the first place that we may submit to whatever the secret will of God holds for us. But we are praying here for the grace to be obedient. One commentator said this, and it struck me when I read that. He said, this is really the most difficult petition of the entire Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. Boys and girls, why do you think that this is the most difficult of all the petitions? Thy will be done. You know why it's the most difficult petition? Because praying that petition runs directly counter to our natural inclination. Because what is our natural inclination as sinners? Our natural inclination is to do our will. That's what it means to be a sinner. A sinner is someone who wants to do what pleases him rather than what pleases God. And so being a sinner means that we have a will that is opposed to God. Paul tells us in Romans 8 verse 7 that the natural mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to God's law, neither indeed can be. And so as a result of the fall, our wills have been utterly corrupted. In other words, in very simple language, by nature we are rebels. That's what we are. By nature, we are rebels. By nature, we are inclined to do the exact opposite of what God commands of us. Now, when God's grace comes down into our lives, when the Holy Spirit regenerates us and makes us a new creation, He also renews the will. It has an effect on the will. And so one of the fruits, one of the evidences of new life, of spiritual life, is that such a person, whether it's a boy or girl or an older person, such a person, in principle, begins to desire again to do the will of God. And yet, such a person, the Christian, the new creation, the person renewed by God's Spirit, whose will has been renewed, they quickly make the painful discovery that old man that still plagues them and will plague them until their dying day, that old man, though it has been removed from the center of their heart, that old man still has the same inclination and has the same tendency. It's more than we will ever know. And so our entire lifetime, the entire lifetime of the believer, we will have to struggle with the painful reality that that old man in us still wants to go our way rather than God's way. And that's why this is the most difficult petition, because ultimately what we are praying for, that our flesh will be crucified. We are praying for the grace of self-denial, denying ourselves, denying our wishes, denying our pleasures. What the Christian is praying for, what the believing is praying for in this petition, Lord, give me the grace so that I may wholeheartedly surrender myself to thy will which is perfect, thy will which is only good. That's why the Catechism correctly grasps that by saying, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. That's what it means to be an obedient believer. An obedient believer means that time and again, I renounce my will and I surrender myself to God's will. And I will become a bit more specific in our next point. So, praying this petition means I'm praying against myself. Lord, give me grace not to resist thy will. Give me grace to be honest with myself. Give me grace to be honest with what thy word is telling me as to what I ought to do. What thy revealed will is for my life. Give me grace to surrender to that. To renounce my own will. So Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, he said, if any man will come after me. That means if any man would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So what Jesus is saying there, following him means self-denial. Following him in the pathway of obedience means crucifying our flesh. So he's saying that there is nothing appealing to the flesh, you see, when it comes to following the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the desire of the new man to follow him. But our flesh, you see, our flesh is still resisting. And we are so easily overcome by our flesh. We are easily deceived by our own flesh. And so we are very capable of rationalizing. We are very capable of talking ourselves into believing what we're doing is okay. Catechism is saying we need to pray, Lord, enlighten me. Lord, enlighten me. Shed light upon me. To pray what the psalmist was praying, what David was praying at the end of Psalm 19. Help me to recognize where those areas are in my life. That's the longing of a true believer. At the beginning of Psalm 119, the psalmist says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. That we may renounce our own will and, without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good. To renounce our will and not to murmur. Not to murmur when God commands us to go a pathway that is so against our flesh, that is so difficult for our flesh sometimes. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a perfect example of that struggle. Even he struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sinlessly, he struggled. When he realized what was about to happen, he realized that God's secret will and God's revealed will required of him that he would give himself as a sacrifice for sin. And when that began to dawn on him, it overwhelmed him. So much so, the pressure was so intense that his blood vessels burst. And he said, Lord, if it be possible, Father, oh, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but thy will be done. What a marvelous example of a willing surrender to the sovereign will of God. That's what we need to learn. Because so often, we dwell in darkness. You know why we dwell in darkness? Because we continue to walk in sinful patterns. We fail to deal with sin issues in our lives. We ignore what God's Word is telling us to do in specific areas of our lives. And you, of course, you and I, we can fill in those blanks. And then the psalmist says in Psalm 66 that if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so we pay a price. We pay a price for our rebellion. We pay a price for our disobedience. And that's why this is the earnest yearning of a living soul. Oh Lord, thy will be done. Please enable me to do thy will. But the catechism includes all men too. not just we ourselves. They realize, the godly man realizes that the reason the world is what it is, the reason for all the misery, all the sorrow, all the grief, all the calamities, is because this planet is populated by a rebellious human race. Oh, let thy will be done. Let thy grace prevail in my life, but also in the life of all men. That brings us to our second thought. That so, it says here, everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling. And I really appreciate that phrase, congregation, because that brings us to the environment in which we are to be doers of God's will. So far, I've talked about it in very general terms. But now I need to become very specific. And it means that right now, you need to ask yourself this question. What is my present station in life? Think about it. What is my present station in life? What is God presently calling me to do? And it's especially in that sense, in that light, that we are to be doers of His will. And why is that? Well, you see, it's precisely in the place that God has given us, in the profession that we have, the school that we go to, the neighborhood we live in, it is precisely there that God wants His people to be doers of His will. And so when you return to the workplace tomorrow and you interact with your fellow workers, it is there, you see, that the grace of God has to manifest itself. It is there that the reality and the genuineness of our Christianity has to manifest itself. Because if I fail tomorrow in the workplace, or whatever my station or calling may be, if I fail there, then I really fail Christ. No, it really matters. It matters to Him that precisely where His providence leads me, that precisely where He calls me to be, that precisely there I serve Him. That precisely there I honor God's Word. That precisely there I show by my conduct, by my attitude, by my words, that I take the Word of God seriously. That's why throughout the history of God's church, genuinely godly people leave such an impression. Because when people observe their lives, they see there is something real in that person's life. They see by their actions, they see by their words, they see by their conduct, here is someone who fears God. Here is someone who takes the will of God seriously. So let me even become more specific. That means, first of all, we need to be doers of God's will at home. At home. Home and the workplace are the two environments in which we spend most of our time. At home. That means that husbands, we have to take God's will seriously. Thy will be done. That means as a husband, you have to pray every day, God, enable me to obey Thy revealed will in terms of how I treat my wife. To be a godly husband means that you will endeavor by the grace of God to love and cherish your wife as your own flesh. As Christ loves and cherishes His wife. That's our daily calling. And so Christianity begins at home. Christianity begins in our marriages. It will do us no good if we're engaged in all kinds of activities and we fail at home. And so wives, your calling is to be a godly spouse. Your calling is to love and respect your husbands, to honor them in the position that God has given them. I know as husbands we don't always deserve it, but it doesn't take away the position we have, a God-given position. And so to be married means that we are to take God's word regarding marriage seriously. Your marriage relationship is the most important human relationship in which you function. And we are called to be doers of God's will in the first place in that relationship. And many Christians dwell in darkness because they're not taking their marriages seriously. And see, if we take it seriously, if we pray this prayer every day, "Thy will be done, Lord, enable me to be a godly spouse today. Enable me to be a godly husband to my wife. Enable me to be a godly wife to my husband." Ah, if we pray that seriously every day, if we take that seriously, our marriages will flourish. So husbands, we don't wait till our wives do their part. And wives, we don't wait until husbands do their part. No, we are called to do our part. We are called to unconditionally surrender ourselves to God's revealed will. Boys and girls, "Thy will be done," that means if you truly fear God, you will desire to be an obedient child. A child that honors mom and dad. That's your specific calling. Your calling is to take your parents seriously, to honor them, to respect them in spite of their weaknesses, which we have. See, that's your specific calling, that everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station. So our families, and as parents in our parenting our children, not provoking them to anger, provoking them to anger by our inconsistent walk. When we tell our children to do certain things and we don't do them ourselves. That's our calling, you see. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where we need to be godly people at home. First of all, at home. And then in our station. The truck driver as he drives his truck. The carpenter, as he engages in construction work, the teacher in the classroom, the CEO in his office, whatever your station in life is being, we're called to be a godly people. We should ask the Lord each day afresh. We need it each day. What the psalmist is praying for is precisely that grace. Here's a man, when you look at those final verses, he knows he can't handle it himself. He knows, left to himself, he's going to fail. But by praying this petition, what Jesus is teaching us, that when we pray this prayer, when we pray it honestly and sincerely, when this is our daily cry unto God, "Lord, let Thy will be done in my life. Let my life be ordered according to Thy will. Give me grace to live in obedience to Thy will, precisely when I need to, in my station and in my calling." The Lord will grant that petition. He is so pleased when that is our prayer. Because you see, when we live godly lives, when we are serious about our calling, when we take our calling serious, when we labor diligently, when we give ourselves wholly to what God calls us to do, in the home, outside of the home, it is precisely then, you see, that God is honored. Brethren, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7:24, "Let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God." And Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 1, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," listen carefully, these are important words, "that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Oh, we who profess the name of Christ, I'm asking you right now, are we walking worthy? Worthy of that vocation by which we are called? Do we bring honor to Christ, or do we discredit His name by our inconsistent walk? Titus 2 verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And the beauty of this petition is, as I just said, God does not leave you to fend for yourself. In our own strength, we're not going to make it. But we don't have to do this in our own strength. That's why Jesus is saying, pray this prayer. Ask your Father, which is in heaven, your Father, which loves you more than an earthly father ever would. Ask your Father to enable you to be a doer of His will. And so He says to us, open your mouth wide. Open it wide. All that you lack, all that you need, I will give it to you freely. And I will give it to you abundantly. And finally, the Catechism focuses on the second half of that petition, which tells us the measure of our obedience. So, the manner of our obedience, we are to renounce our own will, and we are to do it without murmuring, willingly. Secondly, we are to do it precisely where God has called us. That's the environment in which we obey God's will. And thirdly, the measure of obedience. You know, when we think about doing God's will, we struggle with that. Hopefully you will be reflecting on all of this. And we all, if we are honest, know that we come short of doing that will as it ought to be done. And yet, it seems as if Christ puts the bar so high that it's beyond our reach. Not only thy will be done, but thy will be done as it is in heaven. So how do the angels obey God's will? Well, two words are mentioned here, faithfully and willingly. Dr. Beakey, in his explanation of this Lord's Day, adds eight more, which I think are all appropriate. So it comes to a total of ten. Ten adjectives that describe the manner in which the angels obey God's will. So we begin with willingly, faithfully, and let me give you eight more. Cheerfully, instantly, constantly, unconditionally, sincerely, perfectly, zealously, reverently. All of that describes the obedience of the angels. Willingly, faithfully, cheerfully, instantly, constantly, unconditionally, sincerely, perfectly, zealously, reverently. And you say, well, how can we measure up to this? Why? Why does Jesus define that doing of God's will in a manner that's beyond our reach? You know why? It's because He wants to underscore that His Father is a Father who can only be satisfied with perfect obedience. This is to remind us of what it once was. Before Adam sinned, that's how he kept his Father's will. All of these adjectives applied to Adam's obedience. But Christ is also telling us that this is how it once will be. But it should be the goal of the godly that something of the reality of heaven would manifest itself here below. And think of it, parents. What kind of obedience would we like from our children? Wouldn't we be happy if our children always obeyed us willingly and faithfully, and cheerfully, and instantly, and constantly, and unconditionally, and sincerely, and perfectly, and zealously, and reverently, respectfully. How delighted we would be if our children would render that kind of obedience to us. And yet that's the standard. And you see, by praying this petition, we will recognize how short we come. And that's why in the second half of the Lord's Prayer, we need to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts Forgive us our sins. Forgive us all the ways that we come short of this. Because if we look at, if we examine our obedience in our station, in our calling, in our home, as fathers, mothers, parents, as housewives, and our calling, then we have to say, Lord, I come so very short. But you see, thanks be to God. That's where we need to look to Christ. Because He obeyed His Father in that fashion. His obedience was as the obedience of the sinless angels. He did in His perfect life what we cannot possibly accomplish. And that's why not only are we comforted by the wonderful sacrifice on the cross, but we should be equally comforted by the fact that on our behalf, He has lived a perfect life. He has lived a life that we can never live, not here below. Oh, the wonderful prospect for the children of God is there's a day coming, dear believer, there's a day coming that you will be able to do God's will in all these 10 ways that I just mentioned. There is a day coming that we will do God's will as the angels do it in heaven. There is a day, there is a sinless future for the people of God. Does that excite you? Does the prospect of a sinless future excite you? Because if that doesn't excite you, then you're not a Christian. Because the longer a Christian lives, the longer he is on that narrow way, the more he realizes that he remains a sinner, that we remain a sinner until our dying day. The more we realize, the more painfully we realize that we do have but a small beginning of that new obedience. And the more we begin to long to be delivered, as Paul said, from the body of this death. Oh, when Paul wrote Romans 7, he was so tired of it. So tired of his failure to do the will of God. And he longed for that future that he would never have to deal with sin again, that he would be delivered once and for all from the body of death. You long for that too? Oh, that day is coming, but that day will come. But the wonderful comforting thing for you, believer, is that God has not only imputed, charged to your account, the perfect sacrifice of His Son. Oh, we need that. We need that in order for our sins to be pardoned, for our sins to be blotted out. But God has imputed to you His flawless obedience as well, His perfect life, and His perfect sacrifice are charged to our account, so that God views us as if we had obeyed His law and obeyed His will as perfectly as His Son did. He views us as if we ourselves had made the perfect sacrifice for sin. And so when we pray this petition, we are to pray this petition looking unto Christ. Because if we don't look to Christ, then we will despair. We will despair. But we can look to Him. We can look to Him who did this for us. We can do this, we can look to Him who has promised us that His grace is sufficient for our insufficiently. And that's what a believer becomes painfully aware of. The longer he lives, the more we realize our insufficiency. But my grace is sufficient, he says. And I will make my strength perfect in your weakness. And so we must continue to pray this petition to a Heavenly Father who hears us in Christ, who looks upon us in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does not take away from the fact that by the grace of God, believers are transformed and are being transformed into doers of their Father's will. If that's missing, everything is missing. Again, I want to remind you of those solemn words of the Lord Jesus. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father. There you have it. So Christ is saying, real Christians, real followers of mine, will be doers of my Father's will. Not perfect doers, but doers of God's will. That becomes the desire of the new man. That becomes the inclination of the new man within the believer to be a doer of our Father's will. That's what we're praying for in this petition. Thy will be done. That's the petition of someone whose desire it is to do this. There will be many who will say to him, but Lord, have we not done wonderful works? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done all these things in thy name? But if that's missing, he'll say, I never knew you. Ye that work iniquity. You see, in spite of all that you did, what was missing is this doing of your Father's will. That's what was missing, the missing ingredient. And so if we, by the grace of God, if we belong to the doers of God's will, then I end where I started. Then those last three verses of Psalm 19, they will be the expression of our own hearts. That will be our prayer. Then we will say, Lord, I cannot understand my errors. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant. By the way, as you know, in the Old Testament, Christians are referred to as the servants of God. Again, a telling word, is it not? What is a God-fearing man? What is a Christian? Someone who desires to serve God, right? And how do we serve God? By being doers of His will. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgressions. And so it is my earnest prayer that it may be your petition and mine with the psalmist, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Our gracious God and Father, how remiss we are in earnestly praying that petition. Forgive us our deficiency in that regard. And Lord, grant that we would earnestly pray this petition each day afresh, praying to Thee, our Heavenly Father, to give us the grace needed to be doers of Thy will. Not to merit thy favor, but to demonstrate our love for thee and to bring honor to thy name in the midst of this fallen world. And so give us grace to renounce our own will and without murmuring to submit to thy will, to do it in our station and calling, precisely where thou hast placed us. And so help us to be godly men and women also in the week that is before us, as we return to our stations, as we return to our callings. Grant that we may conduct ourselves in daily dependency upon Thee and upon Thy grace, that those petitions of Psalm 19 would be ours daily. That the words of our lips and the meditation of our heart would be acceptable in thy sight. That we may be kept from sin. That we may be upright to thy honor and glory. So bless us, Lord. Go with us in the coming week. Grant all that is needed. Keep and protect us wherever we go. We have been reminded again today how very necessary that daily protection is. And graciously pardon all of our sins. And hear us for Christ's sake. Amen.